Can I maybe ask you to please turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 32. As Peter traveled, verse 32 of Acts 9, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. Verse 36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed into an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciple heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Verse 40, I underline that in my Bible, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. Verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So this is not a guy that goes to the beach to get a tan. This is something else. Chapter 10, at Caesarea, there was a man called Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. In fact, Daniel was in Italy a couple of days ago. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. Then the angel answered, your prayers, I also underline that, your prayers and gift to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. You know, I'm going to start by showing you a bit of a photograph. This is a photograph that was taken by a friend of mine, because I told him a story of how life was in the DRC. So sometime in the DRC, you needed to do something to have fun. So you had to be creative. We didn't have cell phones and WhatsApp and all that, so we were not on our screens. So during the holidays, what we would do is just climb in the trees and eat the mangoes, but do our best that we don't get those mangoes pips fall, or stones actually fall from the tree, so we leave them like that. So it was our way of actually creating a Christmas tree, you know, for kind of, you know, for free, without any decoration and all that. I'm from the Congo, and I guess Clint thought that I was Zulu. I'm Zulu, ngapele. You know, I'm from the Congo, and I would like to say, Ekes, baya, baya, danke, bar, for the dwep. Wow. You know, those 3 guys that got baptized. In fact, 5 of you, but I'm just going to highlight the 3 that got baptized. Rian, Christian, and Gabby. Really, thank you for allowing me to baptize you, because somehow I feel like we are into a bigger story. I mean, young people are helping us transition into the future that God has spoken over this country. Ekes baya baya dankbar for the dwep. You know, there's a African proverb that says, in fact, it was actually a proverb, it was in a song by a musician from Cameroon called Eboa Lotten that I heard. You know, a tree that bears fruit will be stoned. And that's why I put that photo of the mangoes. Because when a mango tree is full of fruits, ripe fruits, don't be surprised that that tree will be stoned. Yeah. Maybe the devil has been trying to stone us because we are so full of fruits. And somehow this weekend, he seems to have used the Springbok jersey colors. You know, people have become so irritated by that jersey, but maybe it is just the devil trying to throw stones at us because he knows that we are about something even deeper than all the small negativities and irritation that are happening around us. Great Christian. Today we had five baptisms, but remember that we had 80 baptisms on one Sunday here. And then we had 300 people joining this community after doing the new members course. And don't be surprised that we are surrounded at the same time with such negativity. Stones being thrown at us. Why? Because there's a fruitfulness that God has placed over us as a church, but over us as a country. Pretoria was meant to be called Pretoria, Philadelphia, which is Pretoria, the city of brotherly love. That's the calling that God has upon us. And we are fruitful. We are pregnant with that. And no wonder why there's so many negativities and stones being thrown at us. Because the devil is actually wanting to steal something away from us. And I don't think that this word that I'm giving today, you know, is easy for me to give, because I don't even think that I deserve to say things like this. Because it's as if I've been into the presence of God and I know what God is going to do with this nation. But somehow I have faith that indeed God is going to do that. And somehow he has chosen me to give this word. And hence I was so nervous this morning to give this word. But it is true. It can't be more true than that God has called us to something quite significant. You know, there's a Nigerian, Chinua Achebe, that wrote a book, Things Fall Apart. And I heard Michael Eaton quoting that book. And I also heard Tim Keller. Sometimes I get dyslexic and call him Kim Teller. But today it's fine. I managed to do it. You know, they quoted that book. Two great preachers quoted that book because they just wanted to draw their audience's attention to the fact that when God is not involved into something, do not be surprised that things will fall apart. Sometimes we are surprised, but actually we shouldn't be surprised. Only when God is involved into something, then everything will be upheld. When God is not involved into something, we shouldn't be surprised. Things will fall apart. And we are his ambassadors, just like Clint actually said it. We are his ambassadors so that we can bring the presence of God into this world that is bound to fall apart. But because of our presence, I don't think I'm deserved to say this, but this is the word of God. Because of his presence in us, we can actually avoid, we can bring the presence of God so that it can uphold everything. Right. Jesus will uphold everything.
Right, Christian.
You know, in verse 40 of Act 9, Peter actually started by, I've underlined that in my Bible, by sending the people out, silencing all the noise, silencing all the negativity. People had to go out because he knew, he was trying to protect the people, that if we listen to so much negativity, there could have been two things that would have happened. Maybe they were going to miss a miracle. Remember, Nhlaka, I don't know where he is, Nhlaka Nipo reminded us one day before a service, he said, yes, anything can happen, but that doesn't mean that anything will happen. We have to line ourselves up with basically the plan of God, the purposes of God, so that anything can happen. But the negativity, so Peter was trying to protect the people, that the negativity around would have prevented them to walk into the anything can happen of God. protected them. Just say, you know what? Just go out a little bit for a while, then you'll come back. He was also protecting them that against the fact that negativity will affect our faith. So we are surrounded by such negativity, and we should be reminded that negativity will affect our faith at the end of the day. And there is no way, as the Bible says, that we can please God without faith.
Right.
You know, this is not the first time that people had to be taken out. Jesus did it. So Peter actually saw it from Jesus. Let us read in Luke. And I'm choosing Luke because Luke also wrote Acts. Luke chapter 8 from verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Let us just jump to, and I'll tell you where I'm jumping, verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except, so he silenced the negativity again. He didn't allow anybody to go in with him except Peter. So Peter was there, John and James, and the child's father and mother. So Peter saw that the first time, that Jesus actually silenced the negativity by sending people out. And then we see again in Luke 7, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant who his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. I mean, realize that. This man deserves. Jesus knew that their theology was wrong. There's nothing that we have done for God, even building a synagogue, that will make us deserve him coming to us. He came while we were not attractive because we were in rebellion against him. He actually came when we deserved less for him to actually come. We didn't deserve it at all. He knew that the theology was wrong, but he still went. Halfway, as Jesus is walking, I think the centurion, because you know what? Rome understood everything. They were like the CIA of those days. They knew. He kind of knew that Jesus was coming. And then he realized. Verse 6. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him. So he knew that Jesus was coming. He understood the grace of Jesus. And then he sent people. Lord, do not trouble yourself. So he got a revelation eventually. For I do not deserve to have you come under my roof.
Sure.
See, the story in Luke 8, I jumped from verse, whatever it was, and then I started reading from verse 49. Because in the middle there was a lot of negativity that basically could have discouraged Jairus. People say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Why? Because he was busy healing some other people and all that. You know what? Your turn has passed. Don't bother him anymore. The Father is saying to us, there could be a delay over the promises that he has spoken to us in 1994. Some of you were not even born. I remember. the first time that I wore a Springbok jersey, the green one, not the real one, and celebrated like a real South African, because all of a sudden I was getting into a story that will be told all over the world. And by grace, the Father brought me from the Congo to be part of that story. And we have that story to tell to the rest of the world. Maybe 1994 is too far away. Maybe we are feeling that there's a delay. But the promise of the Rainbow Nation is still over us, even if it is taking long from verse 43 to verse 49. The promise of the Rainbow Nation is still over us. We need to silence any negativity about that. But we also need to silence any negativity about our self-righteousness. We should not be like the centurion halfway, that first half of Jesus' walk. We need to be like the centurion in the second half of Jesus' walk, where he realized that I need to silence my self-righteousness. I don't deserve Jesus to come. Everything that I've done, even if it is building a synagogue, it was just by the grace of God. We silence any negativity and we silence any self-righteousness. So Peter was basically protecting him. And then he said, after the healing, the widows and the believers, please come back. Why? I'm so Afrikaans that I'll actually pronounce this better. Psalm 68, verse 5. I'm so... 68, verse 5 says, he is the father to the orphan.
Great.
He is the defender of the widow. He is the one that is enthroned on his dwelling place. Peter is saying, believers, I really wish that we will also believe like widows believe. Because widows believe knowing that they don't have a husband anymore. Or often believes knowing that they believe knowing that they don't have a father anymore. But they have the one that is enthroned in heaven.
Yeah.
He is their husband. He is their provider. He is their father. The earthly father is just a steward. But if he's not there, the one that dwells on his throne is still there. And the Father is calling us, people of Pretoria, to believe him like widows will believe God, because they've got nobody else on earth to put their hope in. Sometimes I think we've put our hope so much into the government that we get disappointed when they disappoint us. Meanwhile, things fall apart. How many times do we actually pray for the same government? It's a sign that we're believing on people to be dwelling in the union building instead of believing in the father or to the orphans and the husband or the defender of the widows who dwells in heaven. King Charles' throne has got nothing on the throne of God.
Yes.
He's not even my king. I'm sorry, Michelle and Daniel is your king, but he's not. I'm from the Congo. I mean, they're British citizens. So, you know, Peter saw that. Peter saw that. But he realized one thing. Before he could even realize that, you know that even though he saw Luke 7, he saw Luke 8, somehow he was also vulnerable to the noise around. To such a point that he saw Jesus walking on the water in Matthew 14. He said, Jesus, just say a word. Just say a word. I know how water behaves. But just say a word and I'll be able to walk. Jesus said a word. He listened. He silenced all the negativity of his scientific knowledge on the water and scientific knowledge on the wind, because he was a fisherman and all that. He silenced all that negativity. He listened to the word of God, but then immersed it. So Peter was protecting the people not to miss it. Having the front seat in Luke 7 and in Luke 8 doesn't guarantee that we are not vulnerable to listening to the negativity of the world. So we need to remind each other to silence those negativity. So he's reminding the people. In fact, if you go into the Hebrew, when we say, he say, cast out the people. I mean, he didn't cast out the people. Sorry about that. He actually cast out the negativity. He drove out the negativity. The word in Hebrew, in Greek, sorry, it's actually ekbalo. Ekbalo. I mean, it's kind of reminding me a bit of the belly, the bowel. It's the same words in Mark 9, verse 47 that say, pluck out your eye if your eye is causing you to sin. Pluck out the negativity if the negativity is going to undermine your faith. Pluck it out. It's the same word. And it's actually quite violent. You know, sometimes when you study the word and you're like, you know what? I wish that the Bible didn't say that. But unfortunately, I stumble against what the Bible said. It was so violent and so negative. It was like, I'm struggling, I'm wrestling, but it was like, you know, when you've got this upset stomach, it could even be more negative, like a real diarrhea. Yeah. And it's making you unproductive and unfruitful. You can't kind of run. You have to run maybe somewhere and get out of that unproductiveness, you know, as violently as possible, because it will make you unfruitful. Yeah. That's the explanation. Whatever it is, you got it. That's the explanation. That's how violently and how ruthless we have to be with the negativity. Sure. So we need to silence the word of the devil. Because that's actually what negativity should translate. It's the word of the devil, the father of all lies. First point, we silence the negativity. Second point, we proclaim the word of God. When everything is negative around us, we proclaim the word of God. I don't know how many times this passage of scripture spoke about Simon the tenor, Simon the tenor, Simon the tenor, Simon the tenor. You know, the tenor was a person that basically changed an animal skin or hide into leather. That was his job. And leather was very fruitful, I mean, kind of was very useful in those days. The leather was used for shoes. Leather was used for shield and belt in the army. The leather was used for clothing items. Leather was used for cooking oil, I guess, because when the prophet in the Old Testament were anointing, where was the oil of anointing? It was in a pouch that was made out of leather. Leather was used to contain wine, because the bottles where there was wine, what did you call it?
Wineskin.
Leather was used for containing milk. Paper for correspondence. So in those days, when you wanted to send a WhatsApp, you needed some leather to write on it, just like we did, you know, those letters that we used to send to whoever, you know, before we had metric. Clint, maybe you remember that. Leather was used as manuscript for the Bible. Leather. So basically what I'm trying to say is that very same piece of leather that was used for shoes, a piece of it could have actually been cut for a manuscript for the Bible. So everything that we do, everything that the Father has enabled us to do, the works that he has ordained for our hands. We are doing it because somewhere, somehow, he has given us that ability through his word. There is nothing, there is no doctor that prescribed medicine without that medicine that will come into a leather bottle without that leather actually being part of a piece that was used for the scriptures. There's no lawyer that will sign title deeds on a piece of paper in those days if that piece of paper didn't somehow brush shoulders with the same piece of paper, manuscript that was used for the Bible. There was no person who wore shoes without those shoes somehow brushing shoulders with another piece of leather that was used for the scripture. So everything, in actual fact, everything that they did, even if you believe Jesus or you do not believe Jesus, everything is linked to the word of God. Everything has brushed shoulders with the word of God. And when we actually practice whatever we are practicing, my dear friends who are still studying, Rory says it almost every Sunday in the evening, we are just trusting that while you are here, you'll get to know the word of God. That when you are here, there will be that piece of manuscript, the scripture that we are preaching, that will actually brush shoulders somehow with the career that God is preparing you to. So that when you become a doctor, you will practice your medicine the way that God has intended it to be, because your medicine has somehow brushed shoulders with the word of God. When you're a housewife just giving milk or cooking or whatever, we use milk a lot and all that, somehow even your cooking has brushed shoulders with the word of God. So there's nothing that we are doing under heaven that is actually not something that the Father has ordained for us to do with his word, by his word, through his word. And, you know, let me maybe tell you this before I put that piece back. Jesus stood in a synagogue. They handed over to him a scroll. Have you ever wondered? They handed over to him a scroll, which means he didn't have a manuscript in his room. The manuscript was kept at church. The manuscript was kept at church. So how did those people in the days of the Bible obey this scripture here? Joshua 1 verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Remember, the book has stayed at church. Huh? The manuscript stayed at church. Because it was quite heavy to carry. You know, one chapter might go on a piece like this. They handed him over Isaiah, which has got how many chapters? 60 chapters. So it went there and it went there. So you couldn't carry the Bible like we are carrying it today. But the word of God said, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate. How can you meditate on a book that you've left the church? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. The book is still in the church, huh? You know, we had one guy in our home group in Durban. He basically said, you know, Christian, I enjoy coming to home group, but I don't, this business of carrying my Bible, it's a bit too much for me. Can I just leave the Bible in your lounge so that every Tuesday when I come, I find it here? I thought, you know what, you're not going to do that. But if I understood how believers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the first century lived, I was probably going to say, yes, provided that when you come and we preach the word to you, you must go out there, meditate on it day and night. And the word meditate here means Hagar, which is, you must groan the word. In actual fact, it's not meditate necessarily reading, and then you think because you have read, one thing because they've read, they've done it. It was actually Hagar. It means groaning. Basically, when one is doing medicine, you groan the word of God. You basically put it into practice. That's what it means, Hagar. Meditate the word of God. So it was, the book stayed at church, but I go with the book inside of me in the workplace, and whatever I do, I Hagar the word. If I'm a lawyer, when I'm signing something, when I'm passing judgment, I Hagar the word. If I'm a doctor, when I'm making a prescription, I Hagar the word. When I'm an engineer and I'm passing plans, I Hagar the word. I don't put less cement and all that and then do as if there was more cement. No, I'm honest, because even when I'm practicing, I'm agaring the word. Meditate on it. And when we do that, we not only silence the negativity, but we also proclaim the word of God.
Right.
You know, the centurion, I'm going to finish with that. I've just returned from America. I was in Washington, D.C. I had to go because I just thought maybe one day Daniel, that didn't come to the front, might want to go and study in the U.S. And then I've got this visa of 10 years, and my visa is finishing. I got it in 2014. Maybe by 2024, my visa will be finished, and then I've never traveled to America, so I'll prevent my son to, I mean, at least I'll prevent myself from visiting my son. He might not go to America, but I just thought, let me just make sure that it doesn't happen to me that he's studying there, and then I'm not able to visit. So I went on a course, and then I decided, okay, let me just go visit Washington, D.C. after the course. And so I saw this memorial. It's called the Washington Monument. You remember the word of God said to the centurion, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up before God as a memorial. Your prayers and gift to the poor. I looked at that word gift. It's not charity to the poor. It is gift. You can't give charity to a king, but you give a gift to a king. So the way that you, Roman centurion, the way that you are treating poor people has become a memorial before God. The message says the way that you are neighborly to the poor has actually come up as a memorial before God. Neighborly. I live in Pretoria East. I saw a Geländewagen, a 6x6 Geländewagen. Not a 4x4, 6x6 Geländewagen.
Sure.
I thought, this is Pretoria Middle East now. You know, if I tell you that I live in the Pretoria East, it shows that my neighbors are kind of people that could drive a Geländewagen 6x6. But the centurion treated poor people that way. He treated poor people that way. He treated poor people, you know, the people that are directing the traffic when there's a load shedding. He treated them. When people saw that centurion passing that robot, they will say, hey, you know what, the way that you are friendly to that guy, that street guy, Does he live in Pretoria East as well? Because the way that you are neighborly to him, amen. When you have done that, because you have done that, that has ascended to the Father as a memorial.
Beautiful. Yeah, beautiful.
So you say to me, how am I going to silence the negativity? How am I going to preach the word? The problem with us, and I'll end here, is that we want to arrive there today. Whereas the centurion said, day by day, second by second, every second, he silenced the negativity around him. Every second, he proclaimed the word of God. When he failed this second, he said, okay, I only failed for 1 second. The next second, I'll try again.
Yeah.
And then it says that it will be a day or maybe an hour before. I mean, okay, you go second and an hour. And then an hour. And then it will be a day that is successful. And then it will be a week. And then before you know it, you know, even the Washington Memorial, it took 31 years to build it. The Father is encouraging us day by day,
right,
second by second, minute by minute. Let's be positive. Let's preach the word through our action, through our hagaring, our groaning, not necessarily proclaiming, but just a groaning inside of us, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Beautiful.